This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Tonight's lecture is entitled The Woman Who Called and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by sending Jibreel alayhi salam. Who and why? Who is that woman and why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to her? And basically this is going to be based in an authentic hadith in Al-Bukhari. And the hadith is under the chapter in Al-Bukhari called Al-Anbiya, like talking about the prophets. And this hadith will narrate the story of one of the great women in the history of Islam. When I say Islam, I don't mean the religion of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because Islam, as I always clarify, is the religion from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the end of life. And let me start the story by sharing the hadith, and we're going to stop at certain situations that happened with her, and we will try to relate it to our life today, because my main focus in my lectures is to make the Quran relevant to our life today, is to make the Islamic history relevant to our, today. Basically, because some people would say, the Quran is more than 14 centuries old, and that history they're going to be talking about is like thousands of years. The story today is like about 5,000 years ago. But still, it relates to us, because the woman that we're going to be talking about, she is the great, 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 great grandmother of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and her son and her husband are the great, 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 great grandfathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amazingly enough, we're going to learn a lot from her. Basically, the story starts more than 5,000 years ago, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, in English we say Abraham, went to visit Egypt, and he was married to Sarah alayhi salam, his wife. And when they went to Egypt, there was a king there, and he was one of the oppressors. Whenever he sees a beautiful woman, he will take her. So when he saw Sarah and she was beautiful, he wanted to take her. So he asked Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he said, "Who is she?" And Ibrahim alayhi salam answered by saying, "She is my sister." And some people might say, "Is she his sister?" And the answer is yes. She is his sister in humanity. She is his sister in Islam, but she is his wife. But if he said to the king, "She's my wife," he's going to end up killing him to take her. So there are certain situations in our life, if your life is put at risk, you can use something called al-mudara. Al-mudara, it's basically, we call it in Arabic, at-tawriya. And the word in English is called pun. And pun means when you use a word that gives two meanings, a close meaning that will convince the person in front of you and will save your life, and a far-fetched meaning which is meant, and you're not lying in this case. Let me say this again. Ibrahim alayhi salam did this three times in his life. How many times?
Three
times in his life. One time, when they were trying to force him to come and worship the idols that they make with their own hands, they said, "You have to come." What did he say? "Qala inni saqim." He said, "I'm sick." What does sick mean? Means you're not feeling well. Is that what Ibrahim was feeling? No. Do we say in English, "I'm sick and tired of the pattern of your behavior, of your attitude"? You hear this a lot from your moms and dads, young ones. "I'm sick of this. You keep lying. You keep saying, inshallah, I promise you my next report card will be A+, and it's still standing at C and D." And they say, "I'm sick and tired of these promises, but they never come true." Okay, so we say this, "I'm sick," right? Not meaning I'm not feeling well, but means like I'm sick means like, I don't like what you're talking about. I don't like what you're inviting me to do. Is that clear? So Ibrahim alayhi salam said, "Inni saqim." That's the nearest meaning. And they got that and they said, okay, he's not feeling well, so he's not coming this time. But what did he mean? He meant the far-fetched meaning, which is, I'm sick of you and your idol worshipping. I'm not going to do this. Is that clear? Another example of the time when he answered in a way that he used tawriya or mudara. When they forced him one time to go and he was there, but he made a promise. He said, "Tallahi la'akidanna asnamakum ba'da an tuwallu mudbiri." He said, "By Allah, I'll do something to your idols after you leave." He was threatening, right? Did he fulfill his promise? Yes. What did he do? He came with an axe and he smashed all the idols, all of them, except the biggest one. And he left the axe on his back. He said, "La'allahum ilayhi yarji'un." So that when they come back, they're going to go back to Mr. Big and ask him, "What happened? Were you watching the other gods being destroyed and you did nothing? Mr. God, what did you do to defend them?" So this is exactly what happened. He smashed all of them. So when they came back and they said, "Man fa'ada hadha bi'alihatina?" Who did this to our gods? Alihatikum, gods, smashed gods. Wake up, think, reason. But subhanallah, when Allah blinds people because they don't want to follow the truth, that's what ends up happening in their life. So some of them said, "Oh, sami'na fatan yuqalu lahu Ibrahim." We heard about a young man called Ibrahim. You know, he threatened last time he's going to do something to them. It must be him. They said, "Bring him." And they asked him, "أنت فعلت هذا بآلهتنا يا إبراهيم?" Did you do that to our gods, Ibrahim? He said, "بل فعله كبيرهم." Ask the big one. He's the one who did it. Again. Who did it? Ibrahim عليه السلام. But how did he answer? He said, "بل فعله كبيرهم." Go back to him. Ask him. And they said, "Okay, hold on for a second. Hey, Mr. Big, can you say something?" He can't talk. It's an idol that they made with their own hands. And subhanAllah, the tool, jazakAllah khair, thank you. The tool that he used, he left it there on his back. So they referred to the big idol. And then Allah said, ثُمَّ نُكُسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُسِهِمْ. When you lower your head, what does that mean? No. You're embarrassed. You're disgraced, right? Because they wanted to talk to the idol and the idol wouldn't talk. So they know that this is nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. So they lowered their head. They said, "You know that they don't talk." Then that was the point. He said, "How come that you worship things that you made with your own hands? They can't talk. They can't eat. They can't defend themselves. Do you have a mind? Do you reason?" That was the second time, right? And that reminds me of the story, subhanAllah, of one of the great Sahaba by the name of Amr ibn al-Jamuh. Amr ibn al-Jamuh has this ability. He was lame. You know, he couldn't walk properly. And one day, subhanAllah, he accepted Islam after the age of 60. After the age of 60. And his four children accepted Islam before him. And he used to have his own idol made of wood. And he used to go every night before he goes to bed and prays to his idol, talk to him. So when his kids accepted Islam, what did they do? They took the idol and they threw him in the trash. So he came during the night to worship his idol and to pray to him. He looked everywhere and his idol was lost. Sorry, his God was lost. So he looked everywhere until he found him in the trash. He was so mad at his God. And he said, "Hey, what happened to you? Can he talk back? It's made of wood." Right? So the young ones are smiling. Doesn't make any sense. So he took him, cleaned him, put him back. Following night, his kids did the same thing. They put him in the trash. So he came back to pray to him. He couldn't find his God. He looked everywhere. He found him in the trash. This time, he was so mad at him. He said, "Hey, can't you defend yourself? Listen, I'll give you a sword." You see? I wonder, wallahi, how these people were 60 and they wouldn't even be laughing like these kids. And he put a sword, you know, on his shoulder. He said, next time when they come to you, defend yourself. Do something. Third day, they took him. This time, they put him in the sewage system with his head down. That's very embarrassing. Am I right or right? So he looked everywhere, looked in the trash, couldn't find him. He went to the toilet, he found him with his head down. He couldn't touch him. He looked at him, he said, I can't respect you anymore. How can I clean you after this? You can't even defend yourself. How could you be a God? And his four children jumped. They said, you know what? We can guide you to the right God. Come with us. He said, where? They said, to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited some Quran to him, and he accepted Islam. Subhanallah, right away there was a battle coming, the battle of Uhud. And Amr ibn al-Jamuh said, Prophet of Allah, I want to go to Jannah with this lame leg. Will people be in Jannah limping with a lame leg? No. In Jannah, you'll be 60 feet by 21. Don't ask me how. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Okay? Exactly like Adam alayhi salam. Okay? 60 feet by 21. Okay? Nobody will be lame. Nobody will be blind. Nobody will be, no blemishes, no defects. So, he said, Prophet of Allah, I want to go to Jannah with my lame leg. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Amr, you are exempted from jihad. You don't have to. He said, Prophet of Allah, I want to go to Jannah with that lame leg. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay. And subhanallah, after the battle, Amr ibn al-Jamuh was one of the first people killed in the battle of Uhud. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw Amr ibn al-Jamuh in Jannah walking as he asked. Even though later on, inshallah, he's not going to have a lame leg. He'll be, you know, without any disability in Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of our steps to Jannah. So let's go back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we talked about the first time, remember? When he said what? I'm sick, right? And you know now the meaning of sick, right? And when he said, بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ. You know, their oldest one or their biggest one is the one who did it. And the third time was in this situation, when he was in Egypt, when the king asked him, who is this? If he said, she's my wife, he can't take her without killing him. So he said, she's my sister. My sister what? My sister in humanity? My sister in Islam. Then he tried to do something bad to her, and the moment he came close to her, he froze in his place. So he knew that there is something special about that woman. He said, please, pray to your God to unfreeze me, and I promise you I'm not going to touch you. And she did. And the moment she did, he tried again, three times. And after three times, he was confident and he was sure that there is something special about that woman. He said, you know what? Get out of Egypt. Both of you go out. And he gave them Hajar as a maid. He gave her Hajar as a gift, as a maid, to help her. And our story tonight is about Hajar, not about Sarah. A woman that we imitate as men and women when we go to Hajj and Umrah. And we'll see why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this. So they left back, they left Egypt and went back home. What's home for them? Palestine. At that time, Bilad al-Sham or Ard Kanaan, it was all Palestine. There was no Lebanon, Syria, Palestine. It was all Palestine. So they went there, and subhanallah, Ibrahim alayhi salam lived with Sarah for almost like 80 years with no children. Allah did not give them any children. And he was craving to have a child. And then when there was no hope of a child, then Sarah gave Hajar to Ibrahim alayhi salam as a gift, like as milk al-yameen. Some narration said she was milk al-yameen. Some others said Ibrahim alayhi salam married her. That's not our issue. But anyway, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a child out of Hajar. What's his name? Ismail, another prophet. Because, as we will know later, inshallah, Sarah after that, later on, got pregnant after Hajar. And she got a son called Ishaq, Isaac. So from Sarah, there is a chain of prophets, and from Hajar, only two. Ismail alayhi salam, and later on, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the two from Hajar. Okay? But from Sarah came Ishaq, and after Ishaq, Yaqub, Jacob, the father of Yusuf, Joseph alayhi salam, and later on came Moses, Musa alayhi salam, and later on came Isa, Jesus alayhi salam. So this is why we call him the father of prophets. We call Ibrahim Abu al-Anbiya, the father of prophets, because out of him came all these, you know, prophets. Okay, so from Sarah, let's say again, from Sarah came Isaac, Ishaq. From Ishaq came Jacob, Yaqub. From Yaqub came Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam. Later on, Moses, Musa alayhi salam. Then later on, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus. Peace be upon them all. Okay? From Hajar came Ismail. And later on from Ismail came Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But who was born first? Because this is something important in the history. Ismail. Who got pregnant first? Hajar. And this is why our story starts. When Hajar became pregnant, what happened to Sarah? As every woman does. She felt, give me the word. You know it very well. You know it very well, mashallah. She felt jealous, right? So she doesn't want to see her now. Imagine she's living with Ibrahim alayhi salam for 80 years and he's craving a child, whether a male or a female. And then once, you know, he had Hajar, she got pregnant and he had a son from her. So once she became pregnant and she gave birth to Ismail, Sarah felt jealous. She said, I don't want her here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to take Hajar somewhere. And this is where our story begins. And we're going to stop at everything that happened to Hajar. And we try to learn to be like Hajar, because she is the woman who calls and Allah responds by sending Jibreel alayhi salam. And this is the beginning of our hadith in al-Bukhari. He said, Ja'a Ibrahim alayhi salam. I'm going to read through and I'm going to stop and translate, and I'm going to stop at certain, you know, incidents at the story and link it to our life today. Ja'a Ibrahim alayhi salam bi ummi Ismail وبابنها إسماعيل وهي ترضعه حتى وضعها عند البيت عند دوحة فوق زمزم وليس بمكة يومئذ أحد وليس بها ماء. إبراهيم عليه السلام was commanded by Allah سبحانه وتعالى, so he took Hajar and her baby, what's his name, إسماعيل, and he brought them to a place called مكة or بكة. Say the name again. مكة or بكة. We know it now as مكة, right? Amazingly enough, Allah used these two names in the Quran, and this is a linguistic miracle. When Allah used the word Bakkah, it was in the right context, which means when you say Bakkat al-Ard means it's crowded with people, when he was talking about Hajj. Do you know that this place has about 3 to 6 million during the time of Hajj? So when Allah was talking about Hajj in the Quran, he said, لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكَةَ. He was talking about Hajj. But in other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Mecca. Isn't that amazing? This is like a deep linguistic thing in the Quran. Okay. So, he took them and he went to, he said, عند دوحة فوق زمزم. Like in an area that's like a little bit above the level of the ground, next to what's known as Zamzam. Because Zamzam will start after what we're talking about now. It was not, there was no Zamzam at that time, but later on it came out. Okay, so he said, وَلَيْسَ بِمَكَّةَ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَحَدٍ وَلَيْسَ بِهَا مَا. There is no type of life in Mecca at that time. No humans, no water, no grass, no animals. Can you imagine, in the middle of nowhere, Ibrahim alayhi salam took Hajar and her baby, I'm not saying her son, baby, she was still breastfeeding him, and he left them there. فَوَضَعَهُمَا هُنَاكَ وَوَضَعَ عِنْدَهُمَا جِرَابًا فِيهِ تَمْرٍ وَسِقَاءً فِيهِ مَا. Okay, first lesson to be learned. When you travel, you need to take provision with you. You need zad. That's what we call it in Arabic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, Ayah 179, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Make provision, and the best provision you can make is taqwa. Allah is not talking about the traveling here. The traveling where? To the akhirah. The best provision that you can take with you to the akhirah is be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear? So, Ibrahim and Hajar and Ismail were traveling. Did they say tawakkalna ala Allah? And they didn't have anything with them? No, they took something. He said, jiraban min tamr wa siqa'an fihima. Meaning when you travel, you have to take some money with you, some clothing, some food. And that's what he did. They had, subhanAllah, some dates and some water. That's what they have. Okay? They didn't have like junk food at that time. There was no McDonald's or Kentucky. Okay? No chips, no Pepsi. So all that they have was some dates and some water. Subhanallah. ثم قف إبراهيم منطلقا. And subhanAllah, he just put them and he turned his back and he was leaving. Hold on here. I want you to think about this because I like to talk to the youth of today when they reason about everything and they say, does it make sense, Dr. Bader, that a husband will take his wife, put her in the middle of nowhere and go? I'm sure she's going to call 911 on him. Right? Or at least she's going to like run after him. Like, no, what are you doing? How dare you do this to us? When you leave us in the middle of nowhere, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. Right? No single life, like no humans, no world, no source of life. And this is the first big lesson. Who commanded Ibrahim to do this? Aha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim in Surah Al-Baqarah, if you read, you know, Ayah 131, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When his master told him, Aslim, submit, he said, I submit to the master of all nations, all civilizations, all people, all the time. So what is the meaning of being a Muslim? I just want to remind you, inshallah, when you walk, if anybody walks, there is a camera over there. Make sure that you walk on the sides, not in front of the camera, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim, Aslim, he said, Aslamt. Can I ask you a question? Say yes or yes. Are you Muslims?
Yes.
What does that mean? You submit to Allah. If Allah says do, you say, Sami'na. Uh-huh. Sami'na wa? We listen and procrastinate, argue, turn a deaf ear, turn a blind eye. Uh-huh. So we say, Sami'na wa ata'na. So when I say we are Muslims, it means if Allah says do something, we say, we listen and obey. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim, take your wife and take your baby, put them there, that's the best for them. So would Ibrahim stop for a second and argue with Allah? Would he say, why Allah? How? How can I leave my wife? She just delivered. She's so weak. And this is a baby. And they don't have any sort of life around them. How can I leave them like this? Did he argue? So we should learn, this is like lesson number one. When Allah says do, don't say, we're in Canada, Sheikh. We're in the 21st century. Things are different now. Hold on. Are you saying that the deen of Allah is not valid today? Don't ever say this. It's your understanding. You just need to understand your deen. Is that clear? So this is very serious. There is no Sharia after the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's the best Sharia. And if I say Islam, Islam is not the religion of our Prophet. Islam is the religion of Adam alayhi salam, passing all through the 124,000 minus one, who is Prophet Muhammad salam, the last one. They all came to tell people, submit to Allah, be a Muslim, and this is your salvation. Because some people say, you know, are you a Muslim? Let me ask you a question. People who followed Isa alayhi salam, and they died following him, what do you call them? Don't ever say Christians. Isa alayhi salam didn't come and say, worship me. A Christian means somebody who worships the Christ. No, they're Muslims. People who came and accepted the Torah at the time of Musa alayhi salam, and they applied the Sharia of Musa. What do we call them? Muslims. People who followed Sulaiman alayhi salam, what do we call them? I can bring you an ayah in the Quran. Every single prophet, they said, were Muslims. Does it mean that they were living at the time of Muhammad salam? And I gave you examples last time. Right? We'll share two of them today about Ibrahim and Ismail, our grandfathers. And Yusuf alayhi salam, I told you last time in Surah number 12, Surah Yusuf, ayah 101, he was making a long dua, at the end of which he said, Tawaffani muslima wa alhiqni bis salihin. Ya Allah, I want to die in a state of Islam, in a state of submission to you. Was Prophet Muhammad salam there yet? No. Do you understand now? So, if Allah tells you to do something, say like Ibrahim. Yeah. We listen and obey. You pray five times a day. You fast in Ramadan. You give zakah. You do hajj. You wear your hijab. You be proud that you're a Muslim. You don't hide the fact that you're a Muslim. Your job here is to know Allah and introduce Allah to everyone around you. That's your job in life. Our job is not to come here, eat, drink, graduate from school, have a job, have a car, have children, have a house. How many of us among the audience have done this so far? Achieved all what I said. Please raise your hand. So what's the meaning of our life today? Is it meaningless? Don't we have a purpose in life? So we're not here to do this. With all due respect, animals, they get married, they have children, they eat, they drink. You know, if they accept the amana, they might have cars now. But they accepted the amana, they are here to serve us, that's it. That's their job. So we have something else. We are here to know Allah, that's our job. Submit to Him and introduce Allah to everyone around us. That's our job. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا What's ya'budun? To enslave themselves to me. You're a slave to Allah, whether you like it or you like it. Which one would you like? First like, second, or both? Both. Okay. So, going back to Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he left his wife and his baby, it looks something weird for you and me today, right? But he was a Muslim. He submitted to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah told him, take them, put them there. He took them, put them there. And then as the hadith said, you know, ثُمَّ قَفَّ إِبْرَاهِيمُ مُنْطَلِقًا. Meaning, he turned his back on his wife and his son, went the other direction, and he was traveling back to Palestine. مُنْطَلِقًا, rushing. Then, what would be the reaction of the wife at that time? A woman who just delivered, traveled all that distance from Palestine to Mecca with the baby that she's breastfeeding. Logically speaking, she'll ask him, right? Because he didn't tell her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the Prophet told us, he said, فَتَبِعَتْهُ أُمُّ إِسْمَعِيلِ. So the mother of Ismail, Hajar, she followed him. That's logical. أَيْنَ تَذْهَبْ وَتَتْرُكُنَا بِهَذَا الْوَادِي الَّذِي لَيْسَ فِيهِ أَنِيسٌ وَلَا شَيْءٍ. She said, Ibrahim, how come that you're leaving us here in this valley where there is no humans and there is no life at all? There's nothing. She asked it one time. Did Ibrahim answer? Did he stop? Did he look back? That looks very weird. That looks very strange. Why? He just took the command from Allah and he's following the command. And he kept walking. She asked it another time. He did not answer. She asked a third time. She did not answer. Then she started realizing as a believer. And that's the second lesson for all of us. And for you as a believing woman. She said, فقالت له ذلك مرارا وجعل لا يلتفت إليها. She repeated this many times and he never looked back. قالت له الله أمرك بهذا. إبراهيم, is it Allah who commanded you to do this? At this point he responded. قال نعم. He said yes. What did she say? That's the next lesson for you. So first of all, you have the right to ask. You have the right to know. Right? But then when she knew that this is the command of Allah, you know, what could she have said if she lives in the 21st century? She said, but does it make sense to you, Ibrahim? What shall we do now? Can you leave us a car at least? Can you leave your credit card? What's going to happen to us tomorrow? You're leaving now. How lasting will the dates be with us and the water? She will think logical. But subhanAllah, once he mentioned the name of Allah, and that's the big lesson for you, if you want to call Allah and you want Allah to respond right away, let your heart be attached to Allah, not to your husband. Your husband is a means, but Allah is the creator of the means. And that's the big lesson today. Let me repeat this again. Let your heart be attached to what? The creator of the means. The husband is a means. The son is a means. The job is a means. Money is a means. But who is the creator of the means? Allah. Right? Once he said yes, look at the words that came out of her mouth. She said, subhanAllah. قالت إذن لا يضيعنا. Meaning, go, he'll take care of us. So let me ask you a question. How many times had you had a fight with your husband when he said, you know what, I got a job in another city. It's like, hold on. Reject that job. But you know, we have some debts and like, you know, we have kids going to the university and we'll have lots of bills to pay. Listen, I can't do without you. You have to stay here next to me. But maybe this is a way out, you know, so that we can clear ourselves of our debts. And it's like, listen, that's it. No more discussion. And they always say, do not argue with a woman because you will never win. Okay? I wish that the men can hear this. They can watch the video anyway, inshallah. Okay? So, did Hajar alayhi salam, did she argue? She said, no. You are a means. You could die tomorrow. But Allah will never die. Allah said, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah said, put your trust on the one who is alive and he will never die. I am alive today, you're alive today. But any one of us can die any second from between now and tomorrow, right? But Allah will never die. So should my heart be attached to the one who dies or the one who is everlasting? That's exactly what we should do. So she said, إِذَنْ لَا يُضَيِّعُنَا. Don't worry, you can go. Allah will take care of us. Now, then Ibrahim alayhi salam went. فَانْتَلَقَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَ عِنْدَ الثَّنِيَّةِ حيث لا يرونه استقبل بوجهه البيت ثم دعا بهؤلاء الكلمات ورفع يديه فقال. إبراهيم عليه السلام left them and he went far from them and he was in a spot where they cannot see him. He did his job too. Her heart's attached to who? Allah. And what do you think about Ibrahim عليه السلام? His heart is attached to who too? To Allah. So he wouldn't leave them without using one of the most powerful tools that we don't use today, which is dua. When I say dua, I don't mean your cousin. When I say dua, it means you raise your hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you make sure that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sisters, there is an etiquette for the dua. Inshallah, one time we're going to dedicate a whole lecture to talk about dua. How can we make dua? What happens to our dua? And sometimes we make dua and then we lose hope. Allah's not answering my dua. I'm not a good person. That's all your awham. These are all your illusions. Inshallah, one day we're going to dedicate a whole lecture about, you know, how to make dua and how to guarantee that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your dua, inshallah. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, went away from them And he raised his hand to Allah and he faced the Qibla, the Kaaba, and he started saying words that Allah mentioned as Quran that will be recited till the Day of Judgment. If you go to Surah Ibrahim, Surah number 14 and number 37, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded the words of Ibrahim, that dua that he said. What did he say? He said,
Rabbi inni askantu min dhurriyati biwadin ghayri dhi zar'a.
Ya Allah, I brought my family and I left them in a valley that has no plants, that has no life.
Inda baytika al-muharram.
And I left them close to your sacred house.
Rabbana,
why did I leave them, Ya Allah? Were they going there, you know, for vacation? To have fun? No.
لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ.
I want them to establish connection with you. I want them to establish salah. What's salah? To connect with Allah. So, what does he ask Allah to do for them?
فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ تَهُوِي إِلَيْهِمْ.
Ya Allah, make the hearts of people gravitate towards that place so that they will have a life around them. And Allah accepted that dua later, as we're going to explain in the story, inshallah. That was the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
وَارْزُقُهُمْ مِّنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ.
And provide for them from the fruits, Ya Allah. Meaning, give them rizq. That was a dua by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Until he said, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ, so that maybe they'll be amongst those who are grateful to you. Now, then, وَجَعَلَتْ أُمُّ إِسْمَعِيلِ. So now Ibrahim left alayhi salam. Did Ibrahim do what he should do? What do we learn from Ibrahim? Put your trust in Allah, right? Then there is something very important. When you put your trust in Allah, also there is something called al-akhd bil-asbab, which means do everything possible within your means. For example, I told you before, can I say alhamdulillah, I'm a Muslim, you know, and all I need to do is live like a zombie, you know, like I don't have to have education. All I need to do is just sit, inshallah, in the backyard and make dua. And instead of the snow, mashallah, Allah has blessed you with lots of snow. In Ottawa, every time I go and wear short sleeves, the snow comes back again. Mashallah, you have four seasons, winter, followed by winter, followed by winter, and then maybe some days of the sun. Make dua, inshallah, we see the sun before the summer comes, inshallah. So, can you do that? Just like stay in the backyard and say, Ya Allah, instead of snow, send some dollars. I'm a Muslim, Ya Allah. My father's name is Ahmed. My mother's name is Fatima. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. You have to go for education. You have to prepare a resume. You have to go take like, you know, like an easy job that doesn't pay that much, like build experience. Then you're going to get like a permanent job after that. Am I right or right? Do you agree with me or agree? Okay, I love democracy anyway. So, Ibrahim did this. When he was traveling, he took dates and water with him, right? And also, he used one of the most powerful tools that I want you to be able to use today. And please, don't ever make dua the last thing you'll do in your life. Make dua all the time. All the time. You're asking Allah, who is in control of everything? Give me one word. Hello? Allah. Who's in control of everything?
Allah.
SubhanAllah. Sometimes when we are in salah, we get so distracted and we think about the dunya. And I wrote this one time on my Fasad book page. I wrote, how could you be distracted in your salah when everything that you need is in the hands of the one that you're making salah to? Right? Sometimes we go to salah, Allahu Akbar. Oh my God, I don't have money to pay the bill for next month. Who is going to give you the money? You're praying to Allah. Talk to Him. Ya Allah, give me the money. But then you leave Allah in the salah. You're starting with the body. And you say, oh, my friend, she's a nice lady. Every time I go to her, she gives me the money. Oh, but last time she gave me a dirty look. Maybe she's not going to give me money this month. Or the other one. Subhanallah. You're standing in front of Allah and your heart is not there. Listen, sisters, Allah doesn't listen to your tongue in salah. Allah listens to your heart. What is your heart? Wallahi, when you make dua in your sujood, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَقْرَبْ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ. The closest position to Allah is when you are in a state of sujood. فَأَكْثُرُوا مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ فِي السُّجُودِ. Make lots of dua when you are in sujood. Is that clear? This is very important. So, when you are in salah, complain to Allah. And you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Naml, Surah number 27, ayah number 62. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءِ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَاهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Allah said, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. Allah didn't say, أَمَّا يُجِيبُ الدَّاعِي. Allah is teaching us something when we make dua. Al-Muttar. When you make dua to Allah, are you in that desperate condition that you say, Ya Allah, I tried everything. You're the only resort. Ya Allah, you are al-Sami', you can hear me. Ya Allah, you are al-Basir, you can see me now. Ya Allah, you are al-Alim, you know what I'm going through. Ya Allah, you are al-Mujib, you answer the dua. Ya Allah, answer my dua. Wallahi, if it comes from your heart, Allah will give it to you. But you know how we make dua? Wallahi, I've seen people making dua like this. After the salah. Allahumma. I don't like the color of the ceiling. But anyway. Allahumma. The carpets are not matching with the walls. But anyway, I'll tell them inshallah in the masjid. Allahumma. Hey brother, like you know, wait, I need a ride inshallah. Okay, don't go and leave me. Allahumma. How can you speak to Allah in such a way? Wallahi, if you're standing in front of your boss at work, you wouldn't do this. It's exactly as if you're giving your back to Allah and you're talking to Him. Can you do this to your dad? Especially when you need something, wallahi, you are in a state of khushu' when you ask your dad for something or your mom. Please, please. And you sometimes cry. Would you like to break my heart? My friends want me with them in the field trip. Please. All I'm asking for is $200. It's not an issue. Just $200. You know? You give them like this as a donation. Donate for me. I'm your baby, you know? You love me. And you might cry. When you're asking a human being like you. But when we ask Allah, we're distracted. Our heart is not there. How could Allah listen to us? So Ibrahim made dua. And that's a strong weapon. He made dua for his wife and his child. He did not just leave them like that. First of all, he listened to the command of Allah. Then he made dua for them. And then he left. Then what happened after that? Let's go back to the hadith. Then Allah subhanahu the Prophet said in the hadith, وَجَعَلَتْ أُمُّ إِسْمَعِيلَ تُرْضُعُ إِسْمَعِيلَ وَتَشْرَبُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْمَاءَ حَتَّى إِذَا عَطِشَتْ وَعَطَشَ ابْنَهَا وَجَعَلَتْ تَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ يَتَلَوَّى أَوْ قَالَ يَتَلَبَّطْ فَانْطَلَقَتْ كَرَاهِيَةً أَنْ تَنْظُرَ إِلَيْهِ. Of course they used the water that they have and the dates, and what happened? They ran out of them. Imagine now a woman after she delivered a few weeks, breastfeeding woman, a baby, and they have nothing. Now she doesn't have food to eat, so she doesn't have milk to breastfeed him. And they don't have even water. So, if you were in the shoes of Hajar alayhi salam, what would you do? Shall I tell you? Most of us today will sit down and cry. Why? Why me? What did I do wrong? I don't deserve this. I pray 9 times a day, Ya Allah. Why? You start complaining from Allah or to Allah. You start doing what you can do, then put your trust in Allah, or you start complaining, or you sit down and cry. Subhanallah. Listen and learn the next lesson from Hajar alayhi salam. This way Allah responded to her. She didn't sit down and cry. Even though she's so fragile and so weak, she looked around and she was in the valley between two mountains, the two highest mountains at that time, As-Safa, Al-Marwa. Does this bring a bell? Anybody has been to Umrah or Hajj? Okay, so you heard about these two. And this is what we imitate Hajar alayhi salam since that day. So she looked at the baby. The baby's crying. And like, you know, imagine like a baby who hasn't been eating or even drinking water. Like how would he feel? And the mom also is starving. So what did she do? She looked in front of her. The nearest thing was the mountain of As-Safa. So she climbed the mountain of As-Safa. By that time, that was the highest. Imagine, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, after 5,000 years, that was the highest mountain in Mecca. Today, when you go to Mecca, that mountain is leveled with the ground. When you go there, if you have ever been to Hajj or Umrah, you just walk on it. It's right there, on the ground. But at that time, it was the highest mountain. So can you imagine a woman with that health condition? She climbed As-Safa all the way up. And she was looking, help, help. She's trying to find anyone, a human being, a bird, a source of water, vegetation, fruits, vegetables, anything. And there was nothing. And then she came down. Did she give up? No, she started like walking. And then she went to the other mountain, Al-Marwa. It's a long distance. And then she climbed Al-Marwa. And she looked there. And she was trying to find something. Nothing. And she did this how many times? 7 times. So from As-Safa up, down to Al-Marwa. From Al-Marwa up and down back to As-Safa. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Wallahi today. That's what we do in Hajj and Umrah. You know what we call a sa'i? Between the Safa and the Marwa? We're imitating Hajar. That's in commemoration of what Hajar did. As if Allah is reminding us. You know? So, subhanallah. Wallahi, 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 today, you know, alhamdulillah, I go there every year in Hajj, and I do Umrah sometimes in between. Every time we go there, I have young men walking next to me, and halfway they say, Sheikh, can we just get some rest because we're tired? And I say, shame on you. There was a woman 5,000 years ago who did this, and she was never tired. Not only that, there's a distance when you go there, inshallah, you will see green light. Okay? In between the green lights, we men are supposed to rush, almost jog or run, but women are not supposed to. Okay? But Hajar alayhi salam, back in the days, she used to run in that distance. Do you know why? Because this is the area where she couldn't see Ismail. She left him crying and she's trying to help him. She can't carry him and run. So she put him in that distance. She couldn't see him. So she used to run to be able to look at him while she's searching and looking for water or any source of life. So as men today, we run, but we ask women not to run, especially there will be men there. Okay? Just out of respect to the women. But because when Hajar did this, there were no men around, you know, looking at her or watching her. So, at that point, what happened after that? Subhanallah, after the 7 times between As-Safa and Al-Marwa, when she was at at Al-Marwa, the last one, as if she heard something. So she said to herself, Sahin, and in Arabic means like, you know, shh, as if you're saying to yourself, shh, I think I can hear something. She's saying to herself. And then she said, please, make some noise. If there is somebody there, make some noise so I can know who you are. And who was it? Allahu Akbar. Jibreel alayhi salam. Isn't this amazing? When the woman did what she did, and that's what we need to do today. Don't sit down and cry and say, Ya Allah, help me. Do what you can, as Hajar did. Then put your trust in Allah. She knew who said, إِذَنْ فَذْهَبْ فَلَنْ يُضَيَّعْنَا. Who said that? Herself. She told her husband when she said, Allahu amaraka bihada, was it Allah who told you to leave us like this? He said, yes. She said, go, he'll take care of us. Deep inside, she knows that Allah will take care of them. And Allah did it. He sent Jibreel alayhi salam to take care of them, to save them. That's what you need to do. And subhanAllah, when Ibrahim made that dua, remember the dua Ibrahim said, رب إني قد أسكنت من ذريتي بواد غير ذي ذرع عند بيتك المحرم. Oh Allah, I have brought my family. I left them in a valley where there is no life, there is no, you know, plants or anything. ربنا ليقيموا الصلاة. I want them to establish صلاة. فجعل أفئدة من الناس تهوي إليهم. Ya Allah, make the hearts of people gravitate towards them so that they can come and live with them. وارزقهم من الثمرات لعلهم يشكرون. And provide for them so that they may be grateful to you, Ya Allah. You know what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, sent Jibreel to tell him, Allah will never let down his own people. So that was a promise from Allah to Ibrahim. And she, his wife, also learned that this is, if Allah told him this, then Allah will take care of them. So that was the response from Allah. Allah sent Jibreel. What did Jibreel alayhi salam do? Jibreel alayhi salam, with one of the tips of one of his wings. How many wings did Jibreel alayhi salam have? 600 wings. One wing of them is enough to block the vision between the east and the west. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him first time as an angel, you know what happened? He passed out. He couldn't. He said, wherever I looked, I could see him blocking the vision. He can't. So he came and with the tip of one of his wings, underneath the feet of Ismail, was crying. He just ticked the ground and the water started gushing from underneath the feet of Ismail alayhi salam. And when Hajar came and she saw this, she came running. And she put her hands around the water. And she said, Zam, Zam, according to one of the narrations, like, stay there, stay there. This is why it's called Zam, Zam, the name of the well. So according to the hadith here, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, سمعت صوتا فقالت صح تريد نفسها. ثم قالت قد أسمعت إن كان عندك غواث. Meaning she said to herself, shh. I'm just trying this with him too. She said to herself, shh. And then she said, قد أسمعت إن كان عندك غواث. Like, you know, show me something. Like, you know, if you are coming with help, show me who you are. Then the hadith said, حتى. Okay. Where are the words? فَإِذَا هِيَ بِالْمَلَكِ عِنْدَ مَوْضِعِ زَمْزَمْ. Then she saw the angel at the spot of Zamzam, where we have Zamzam today. فَبَحَثَ بِعَقِبِهِ أَوْ قَالَ بِجَنَاحِهِ حَتَّى ظَهَرَ الْمَاءِ. And he hit with the tip of his wing until the water started gushing. فجعلت تجعل بيدها هكذا وجعلت تغرف من الماء في سقائها وهو يفور. You know, while the water was gushing out of the well of Zamzam, she started getting out of it and she was filling, you know, the pot that she had for water. فشربت وأرضعت ولدها فقال الملك ها هنا بيت الله يبنيه هذا الغلام وأبوه وإن الله لا يضيع أهله. Allahu Akbar. That's the good news that I just shared with you now. So Jibreel alayhi salam told her, you know, like Zamzam is here and the Kaaba is there. But by that time the Kaaba was destroyed and nobody knew the place of the Kaaba. It was built at the time of Adam alayhi salam and it was destroyed. But then he told her, by the way, the house of Allah is close to here and it was right next to Zamzam. And this boy, you know, this kid, when he grew up, him and his dad will rebuild the Kaaba. They will rebuild the Kaaba. And then he gave her the good news. He said, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضَيِّعُ أَهْلَهُ. And Allah will never let down his family or his people. Not in the physical sense, but meaning Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah said about him in Ayah 125 in Surah An-Nisa, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as one of the closest of his creation to him. Can you imagine that? One of the closest creation to him. So, وَكَانَ الْبَيْتُ مُرْتَفِعًا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ كَالْرَّابِيَةِ تَأْتِيهِ السُّيُولِ. So, later on, I'm not going to read the hadith. I'll just tell you the story because it's going to take us a long time. I'll take you the gist of the story, inshallah. what happened after that? The water, meaning, what does the water mean? The water means the source of life, right? So when there was lots of water there, the birds will come. And when the birds will come, if a caravan of travelers will be traveling close by, how they know that there are water somewhere when they see the birds roaming around? Okay? So there was a qabila, a tribe known by the name of Jurhum. What's the name of the qabila? Jurhum. Okay? They were traveling and then they saw the birds, you know, roaming around that area. They said there must be water there. But we don't know that there is water in that area. Let's go and check. They went there and they found the water. So they asked Hajar alayhi salam, they said, can we stay here? Can you imagine now she has authority, mashallah, right? Can we stay here? She said, yes, on one condition. The water is mine. You don't have the right to the water. Okay, unless I give you water. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her, right? So they agreed. So they started living around the area. And, you know, Hajar was in charge of the water. And Ismail alayhi salam married when he grew up from the tribe of Jurhum. Okay? And they said the tribe of Jurhum were the first people to speak Arabic, and that was the beginning of the Arabic language. Yet there are other narrations that says no, that's not the truth, because some people say Ismail is the father of the Arabs. He's the one who started, originated the Arabic language. Also, that's not true because Ismail married from Jurhum, who spoke Arabic, so he learned Arabic from them. A third narration said, no, Arabic can be traced back to Yemen, where there was a man called Ya'rub ibn Qahtan. And his name is Ya'rub, and this is where the origin of the word Arabic comes from. So he is the father of Arabic, so Arabic came from there. Anyway, regardless, but I just shared with you all the narrations that talk about, you know, the origin of the Arabic language. But basically, Arabic started from there. And Ibrahim alayhi salam came one day to visit his son Ismail. Later on, after that, you know, Hajar alayhi salam became very old and she passed away after Ismail, you know, has grown up and he married from Jurhum. And Ibrahim alayhi salam came to visit Ismail and Ismail was not at home. So who opened the door for him? His wife, right? He asked her, you know, how are you doing? قالت إنا في ضيق وشدة. You know, oh, life is so tough and it's very difficult. We have hard days and she complained. And she didn't even invite him to have something. He said, okay, when your husband comes back, say salam to him and ask him to change the doorstep of his house. That's like, you know, ciphers or codes, okay? So when Ismail alayhi salam came back home, she told him, she said, there's an old man who came here to visit and he asked me about our life and I told him we were living in hardship and he asked me to extend his salam to you and tell you to change, you know, the doorstep of your house. He said, this is my father. He came to visit me and he's commanding me to divorce you so you go back to your family. Now, the sisters are going to say, hold on here. Hold on here. Do you mean if my father-in-law came to visit and tell my husband change the doorstep, he's going to divorce me? No, this is not applicable for any husband or any father or any father-in-law. Okay? Ibrahim alayhi salam is a prophet and he's revealed to. Okay? And Ibrahim knew that this is not a good woman for Ismail. Okay? So he was giving him advice. And as if this is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Like Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, one time, you know, he told his son Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, that woman is not good, divorce her. So Abdullah ibn Umar divorced her. So a man came to me and he said, I'm telling my son to divorce his wife. And he said, no. I said, why? He said, I don't like her. I said, are you married to her? He's like, no. I said, why do you want to divorce her? Because she's wearing the hijab and she's so strict. And I said, okay, bring her and bring your son. And he thought, I'm going to side with him. Okay? And I said, okay, why do you want to divorce her again? He's like, I told you the reasons. And I said, who has the right to divorce her? He said, her husband. I said, are you her husband? He said, no. I said, so why do you want to do this? He said, I'm following the example of Umar radiallahu anhu. I said, have the knowledge of Umar and the character of Umar and come inshallah and give instructions like Umar. You know, you don't know your deen because you are divorcing her for the wrong reasons. When Umar said this to his son, because the woman was not good. And Umar knew that. And Umar fears Allah. But you want to divorce her because she's wearing the hijab and she's applying Islam more than you, shame on you. Jazakallah khair, your time is over. Next appointment. Okay, so going back, so don't be scared by the story here, okay? Then later on, Ibrahim alayhi salam came again to visit Ismail alayhi salam. Okay? So when he came, again, Ismail was not home, but his second wife was there. He asked her, how's life? She said, Alhamdulillah, we're living in luxury, and Alhamdulillah, everything is good. And please, you know, have something until Ismail comes back. Look the difference between the two. Then, subhanAllah, he responded to her by saying, extend my salam to your husband when he comes back and tell him to keep the doorstep and maintain it. Again, that's a code again, right? So when Ismail alayhi salam came back, she told him there's an old man who came here and he asked about us and I told him this and I invited him to this and he said salam to you and he's asking you to keep and maintain the doorstep, meaning he said, that's my father and he's asking me to keep you as a wife. That's the code, okay? He's decoding for her. So how many times did Ibrahim alayhi salam visit Mecca? Oh my God, you forgot already. Come on. First time, when he dropped them off, right? Remember the Ferrari? Right? He dropped them off first time, right? And then he left. Second time, the story with the first wife. Third time, now, right? So far three times. Okay. Later on, and that was the fourth time, he came. Because he was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. So we told Ibrahim about the place of the house of Allah, which is the Kaaba. Where is the house of Allah? Where is the Kaaba? Next to Zamzam. You see the story now? So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send Hajar and Ismail there? They're going to be close to the house of Allah. So sometimes you and I think about the desert in the middle of nowhere, something bad. But later on it turned out to be what? The most sacred place on earth. So why? What you might think is a bad place, you know, in fact it is the opposite. Is that clear? Okay. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim about the place of the Kaaba. And remember what Jibreel alayhi salam told Hajar? He told her, this boy, when he grow up, what's going to happen? Him and his dad will do what? Will rebuild the Kaaba, right? And Allah will never let down his family, his people, right? Okay. So now Ibrahim came and he started rebuilding the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam. Before I conclude, inshallah, there's another story that I wanted to share with you. How many years did Ibrahim alayhi salam wait until he had the first child?
8 years.
8 years. You know, another narration even said 100 years, subhanAllah. But this is one narration, like 80 years, right? And then Ismail started growing up. Allah said, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِي. A revelation came to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And when a prophet sees a dream, it's revelation. It's a command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So, Ibrahim saw in his dream that he's slaughtering his son. Who's that son? Ismail alayhi salam. So he came and he has one of two options, right? To obey the command of Allah or to obey the command of Allah. He's a prophet. He's a Muslim. Sami'na wa ata'na, right? He's not going to argue with Allah, right? But look, subhanAllah, this is a lesson in parenting for all of us tonight. How can we have a dialogue and conversation with our kids, children? Ibrahim could have taken him when he saw the dream while he's sleeping or something and slaughters him. Because that's what he saw in the dream, right? But look at this beautiful dialogue between Ibrahim and his son Ismail. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. Subhanallah. He brought him and he had that conversation with him. He said, son. No, he didn't say son. In Arabic it says, يَا بُنَيَّ. It has deep linguistic implications here. He didn't say, يَا إِبْنِي. يَا إِبْنِي, my son. But يَا بُنَيَّ, if I were to translate this into English, I have to add two more adjectives. My dear little son. You can't say this in English. The English will say, my son. That's passion. That's emotion. So he said, يَا بُنَيَّ, التصغير يدل على التدليل والقرب من القلب. He said, oh, my dear little son, I see, or I saw in my dream that I'm slaughtering you. Look at the next step. What did he say to him? فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What do you think I'm going to do? Do you think he's like asking his opinion? Do you think he's not going to follow the command of Allah? No, but this is, again, this is the etiquette and showing respect to your child too. Discussing things with them. What do you think I should do? And I'm sure, imagine, let's talk about teenagers today. Okay? People who are here who are from 10 to 16. Raise your hands. MashaAllah. Imagine if your dad or mom tells you, honey, I saw that I'm slaughtering you last night in my dream. You say, mommy, I'm going to call 911. Are you okay? Slaughtering me? What happened to you? Are you crazy? Am I right or right? That makes sense. And not only that, imagine that man has been waiting patiently for a child for 80 years. And look at the test now. When he was a baby, he was commanded to leave him in the middle of nowhere. Do you think that was easy for Ibrahim alayhi salam? Wallahi, it was not. I was thinking, like when I was like reading the story, I said, I imagined myself in the shoes of Ibrahim while he's leaving his wife and baby and he's walking away. He was heartbroken. Who can do this? And this is a prophet. If people are merciful, he's more merciful. He was like, Ya Allah, give me the patience. How can I take this? But I'm a Muslim and I'm a prophet. I have to say yes. I have to accept it. But it was not easy. Now look at the second test. The baby that you put in the middle of nowhere and he survived, now slaughter him. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 124 about Ibrahim. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. The scholars of tafsir said Allah tested Ibrahim 10 times. Each test is more and more harsh than the other one. Look at this test. Not having a child for 8 years. You have the child, put him in the desert in the middle of nowhere. The child grow and you can see him now, mashallah, he's grown up, slaughter him. Take your wife, leave her in the middle of nowhere. You see what I'm saying? Yet, he's discussing it. And then look at the sun, and that's another lesson for our sisters today. If you want Allah to respond to you as he responded to Hajar, raise your children like she raised Ismail. The same yaqeen, the same trust that Hajar had, the same yaqeen was inculcated in the heart of her son Ismail. What did he say in response? That he has the good news, you're going to be slaughtered tonight, inshallah. He said, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. Allahu Akbar. Did he say, Ya Abi? He responded in the same way. You told me, Ya Bunay, I'm going to say, Ya Abati. I'll use the same style of language. Oh, my dear father. Do what you have been commanded to do. He didn't say, Ya Abati fa'al ma ta'mur. Big difference. Ma ta'mur means what you command. No father will command his son to be slaughtered. But he knows that the command is coming from whom? And he's saying, Dad, you're a Muslim and I'm a Muslim too. If Allah commanded you to slaughter me, let's go for it. Look at the yaqeen. And this is why I wrote one time on my Fasad book page again. I said, Al-mar'a allati qalat, idhab falan yudayya'ana, hiya allati anjabat al-walad alladhi qal, ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar. The same level of yaqeen. The woman who said to her husband, when he left her in the middle of nowhere, go, Allah will take care of us. She is the mother of the boy who said, oh my dad, do what you have been commanded, because it's the command of Allah and I have no option but to say, sami'na wa ata'na. Wallahi, 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 your child and my child will never accept this today. And I'm saying it with deep yaqeen. If you tell them, honey, I'm just going to cut one of your fingers because Allah told me this. He said, Dad, just wait for a second, inshallah. He's going to lock you in the room and he's going to bring the police. But before he'll do this, he said, can you say this on camera, Dad, again? So I have evidence? It's like, yeah, I'm going to cut one of your finger, inshallah. And you're going to say, that's what my dad said. Take care of him, inshallah. There's something called mental health hospital, inshallah. But subhanallah, look at Ismail alayhi salam. Qala ya abati fa. Listen and learn something else from him. Satajiduni insha Allah min as-sabirin. He could have said, Satajiduni min as-sabirin. Definitely you will find me amongst the patient. But you know what? He put something in between. He said, inshaAllah. Why? He said, you will find me, if God wills, amongst the patient. You know why? Because he felt that once Ibrahim will bring him, and how would he slaughter him back in the days? A knife, right? And when he put him on his face and start, you know, killing him, he might feel scared, he might run away. But he's saying, don't worry, Dad. Allah will give me the patience to submit to his command when you slaughter me. And inshallah, we'll see each other in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. What type of trust in Allah is this? What type of submission to Allah is this? That's the son of who? Of Hajar. She taught him to listen to Allah. What's our main concern, sisters, today? When we raise our kids, we want them to be dressed the best, to get the best education, right? To eat the best junk, best food. Okay? Right? To look the best. But do you wake them up for Fajr? They're still young, Shaykh. They're only 17. My son is only 25. He's very young. MashaAllah, a baby. And then that person that you're saying they're not young, you know, when they get married, they come to me after 6 months. Shaykh, it's not working. Why? It's a big responsibility. Nobody told me, like, you know, I'm going to be pregnant, have a baby, take care of a man. And he asks you, he's not like my dad. He's not disciplined like my dad. You know, he always puts the towel underneath the bed and the toothbrush under the pillow. I've been teaching him a lot, like, you know, I can't stand that. I'm not ready. So we need to learn from Hajar to raise something very important in our kids, to raise them to be Muslims first, to submit to Allah, to know Allah, and to have yaqeen that no one can bring about any benefit to them except Allah, and no one can stop any harm that will happen to them except Allah. And everything is under control by Allah. So that's what Ismail said to his dad. What was the result after submission? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. When both of them, aslama here means, that not, he didn't mean accepted Islam. No, when they submitted to the command of Allah. And he brought his son. It was not fake. They were not acting. No, he brought him. And guess what? We do the exact same thing. Every time we go to for Hajj, Hajj is all about that family. Ibrahim, Hajar, and Ismail. When we go for the Jamarat, what do? We rehearse the journey where Ibrahim took Ismail to slaughter him. Because when he took him, what happened? Shushu kicked in. Shaitan came right away. And he said, Ibrahim, what are you going to do? You're going to slaughter your own son? What did he do? Poor son. How many years have you been waiting to get him? Do you understand? So look at the struggle now. A command from Ar-Rahman and a whispering from Shaitan. So Ibrahim taught us this, and we do this in the Jamarat every single year when we go to for Hajj. There is Jamra Sughra, Jamra Wusta, and Jamra Kubra. These are exactly the same spots where Ibrahim, more than 5,000 years, was taking Ismail to slaughter him. So Shaitan stopped him at the Jamra Sughra, at the first one where we stop and throw 7 pebbles at Shaitan. And then when he said this to Ibrahim, why? Ibrahim went down and he collected 7 small stones, throw them at Shaitan. He said, طاعة للرحمن ومعصية للشيطان. I will obey Ar-Rahman and I will disobey you, Shaitan. And he continued. He stopped him again, halfway. And that's where we stop Jamra Wusta, the middle Jamra. And then he picked again 7 small stones and he threw Shaitan again. He said, I will obey Ar-Rahman and I will disobey you, Shaitan. He stopped him a third time at the Jamra Kubra, that where we stop also at the last one. And he collected 7 small stones and he threw them. He said, I will obey Ar-Rahman, I will disobey you, Shaitan. This is why every year in Hajj, what do when we go there? We go and we collect these pebbles or small stones. And there's a post there, a symbol of Shaitan, because some people, when they go there, they think this is Iblis. Okay? And I've been recording now, like, many of the jokes of Hajj, because people go there, sometimes they don't know about Hajj, they don't know even what they're doing. And I hear lots of funny stories, like one day I was doing the Jamarat, and there was a lady there, she was talking to the pillar, she said, I hate you, Shaitan. I mean, she's talking to the pillar, like, you know, that's a symbol of Shaitan, you know, it's not Shaitan himself, okay? And after she finished the 7 stones, she had 4 extra, okay? She took the 4, she said, I hate you so much. You're the one who whispered to my husband to marry a second one. And then she threw, you know, the 4 last remaining, you know, and then she felt like her grudge is not, you know, like is not out. She took off her slippers and she threw them at him. I'm like, sister, what are you doing? You know? Yeah, the funny one last year, you know, before winter Jamarat, there was like a fight between the sister and her husband, okay? So after she finished the Jamarat, she had 5 extra stones. So she finished, Shaitan was that way, and her husband was that way. She turned that way, and she threw the other 5 this way. Don't do this when you go to Hajj, inshallah. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, after these three steps or three stops, then Ibrahim alayhi salam still, after that struggle with shaitan, took Ismail, put him in his face, and he got the knife and he started slaughtering him. And the knife wouldn't cut. Exactly like the fire. You know, when he smashed the idols, what did they do to him? They made a big fire. They couldn't even come close to the fire. They had to use al-manganiq and throw him into the fire from far away. And when they throw him, Jibril alayhi salam came to Ibrahim. He said, Alaka haja ya Ibrahim? Do you need help, Ibrahim? He said, Amma minka fala. From you, I don't need help. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is enough for me. And he's the best lawyer. He's going to defend me. So Allah right away commanded the fire. He said, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ Allahu Akbar. Allah commanded the huge fire. He said, be cool and peaceful for Ibrahim. They said, the Prophet said, لَوْلَا أَنْ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَسَلَامًا لَتَجَمَّدَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فِي النَّارِ مِنْ شِدَّةِ الْبَرْدِ. If Allah didn't say, be cool and peaceful, Ibrahim will freeze in hellfire. In that fire. Can you imagine a fire that burns? But who's in control of fire? Who can say to the fire, just be cool, be snow, it will be snow. Right? That happened to Ibrahim alayhi salam. That was a miracle. Right? So the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, meaning when both of them submitted to the command of Allah, and the dad put the son on his face, and he put the knife on his neck, وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, what was the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا, Ibrahim, you fulfilled the dream, فَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ, and we ransomed Ismail with a big ram. And that's what we do every 10th of the Hijjah. What do? We do Udhiyah. What's the Udhiyah? Again, it's in commemoration of the survival and the ransom of Ismail alayhi salam. So does it make sense now? Many things that we used to do are related to Hajar, Ibrahim, and Ismail. That's what we do in Hajj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Ismail and he ransomed him. And that's what we do if you are able every day. Every 10th day of the Hijjah, you have to slaughter an animal in commemoration of saving Ismail alayhi salam. That's in brief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never let down his people. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond to your call, if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be by your side, you have to act like Hajar alayhi salam. You have to act like Ibrahim alayhi salam. You have to act like Ismail alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who will inherit al-firdaus al-a'la in al-jannah inshaAllah. Is there any on-topic question? Yes. Of course, the Kaaba after Ibrahim alayhi salam went through destruction and being rebuilt. Okay, but before that, there is no history except the fact that we know some narration said it was built before Adam, some narration said it was built by Adam alayhi salam. And for some reason, if you study geology and geography, they will tell you that with the passage of time, because of like hurricanes and volcanoes and earthquakes, things happen. But there is no clear history before Ismail. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ismail to rebuild the Kaaba. And since that day, and this is the conclusion, I should have concluded with this, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he commanded him to rebuild the Kaaba, Allah told us this story in Surah Al-Baqarah, in Ayah 127 and 128, and they made dua, which Allah fulfilled today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in 127, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. And when Ibrahim and Ismail were re-establishing or rebuilding the Kaaba, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ. They were making dua, Ya Allah, accept from us because you are the all-hearing, the all-knowing. And then they made another dua. They said, رَبَّنَا وَجَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Allahu Akbar. Was Prophet Muhammad Sallam there? That tells you that Islam is the religion of all prophets. So as if they're saying, Ya Allah, make us live and die in a state of submission to you. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. And out of our offspring or descendants, you know, a nation, an ummah that will be submissive to you, which is our ummah today. Because from Ismail later on came who? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here we are today. So this is why they said Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the da'wah of Ibrahim. When he made dua, he said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. From our descendants, Ya Allah, make a whole ummah that will be submissive to you. Came Ismail, and later on from Ismail came who? Came Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, and subhanallah, you know, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was standing, you know, like on top of one of these blocks of brick, okay, his footprint stamped there. And this is why when you go to a place that looks like a yellow lantern there, okay, that's called Maqam Ibrahim. The dua is mustajab behind Maqam Ibrahim. And the dua is mustajab by the multazam. You know the area where the door is, between the door and the black stone, this is called al-multazam. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is the only place where the Prophet ﷺ will go and hold on and try to make his chest close and touch that. Other than this, some people go and do ignorant stuff. They always try to put, like to touch the Kaaba and do this. Any place in the Kaaba, that's not true. The only rukn is the rukn al-yamani, if you can. That's the Prophet ﷺ used to do this. And kissing or touching is the black stone. But holding on and touching or like coming close with your body is the multazam, which is the area between the black stone and the door of the Kaaba. That's the only place. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, dua is also mustajab when you pray behind the station of Ibrahim, Maqam Ibrahim. This is why when we do tawaf, the sunnah of tawaf is to pray two rak'ah behind Maqam Ismail. Behind Maqam Ibrahim. And this Maqam Ibrahim, subhanallah, you know, what people do sometimes they, out of ignorance, they insist to pray there, even though there will be tawaf and they will be pushing people. That's not right. Because doing this is a sunnah and harming the hujjaj or the people who are making tawaf, sunnah, or people who are making umrah is haram. So you can't come up with a sunnah and at the same time do haram. Try to stay away from that because you can go further behind or even you can pray in any other place. But subhanallah, one of the muwafaqat of Umar radiallahu an, sometimes he would say something and the Quran will come up with the same words of the Quran. He said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْ اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. So Allah revealed after 124 in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاتَّخِذُ مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. These were the words of Umar. This is why many times Umar would say things and the Quran would come down with the same words. You know, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, لَوْ كَانَ بَعْدِي نَبِي لَكَانَ عُمَر. If there would be a prophet after me, it would be Umar radiallahu anhu. Can we take one more question, inshallah, and that's it? Yes. Excellent. That's a good question. So you said like the Prophet ﷺ said, the closest position to Allah is it is when you are in sujood. So make lots of dua when you are in sujood. She said, can I make dua in my sujood in my own language? Imam Malik said, yes, it's possible. Because it will be a disadvantage if you can do that. The whole salah should be in Arabic. You can't do Al-Fatiha in English or in Urdu or Somali. No, it has to be in Arabic. But Imam Malik rahimahullah said, you can do dua after you finish, like, you know, Subhan Rabbil A'la and everything. You can dua in your own language. He said it's permissible. Yeah. Okay, Ismail. Ismail was born in Palestine. And after he was born, as we said earlier in the story, you know, when Sarah felt jealous of Hajar. And this is why at the beginning of the hadith they said, وَكَانَتْ أُمُّ إِسْمَعِيلِ. The Prophet ﷺ said this, أَوَّلْ مَنَ اتَّخَذَتْ الْمِنْطَقِ. Al-Mintaq means like, you know, something that like a woman used to put like around their waist, you know, like a belt. And she used to, when she walks, she used to try to hide her footprints so Sarah wouldn't know that she was in this place. She wouldn't be jealous of her. Okay, the Prophet mentioned this in the hadith. That was in Palestine. Okay, and then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim just to stop that jealousy, to take Hajar and Ismail and go to Mecca.
So when Ismail was born, Ibrahim was with the Hajar.
With both of them. Yeah. With Sarah and Hajar in Palestine. And then he commanded them, he took Hajar away, and then he went back to Sarah in Palestine. One last question.
Alaykum
as-salam. So that means
that when Ismail alayhi salam, he was young, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to slaughter his own son, at that time he was young, right? So that means he traveled back to Mecca and told his son about it, or he was living there with the Hajar alayhi salam, because he said that he came only to Mecca only four times. Like when Ismail alayhi salam was grown up, he got married and he had a wife. So that was the second time he came there, or he used to visit in between that?
No, he used to visit in between, but when I started counting, I was trying to say, are you following me? Okay, I'm not just like, you know, he only visited in that time, but like I was saying, how many times so far? And I was sure that you will miss the first one when he dropped them and left. You're going to mention like the two cases of the two wives.
Okay. There's a question off the topic. Sometimes it happens that people get to say that reciting some specific surah or some specific name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings so and so things. What authenticity does it have?
Okay, we'll make inshallah a whole lecture about this inshallah. But in brief, whenever there is a hadith that's authentic mention about the virtue or the fadl of a certain surah, that if you recite this surah you will get this, or this surah is equal in reward for this, we have to make sure that this is authentic hadith, because most of the hadith about the fadl of surahs are weak hadith. Okay, but I'll mention a few of them now quickly. But if you go, for example, like I finished a course online called The Divine Protectors, where I did tafsir of Al-Mu'awwidhatayn, which is very important for you to understand. You know, and these are like two surahs that you should use in your ruqya when you do ruqya to yourself. And I did tafsir Surah Al-Ikhlas, and I did also tafsir Surah Al-Masad. You can have access to them if you go to my website, www.redabeder.com. Okay, and I'm doing one very soon inshallah. Next, it's going to be starting next week, 8th of April. Would it be next week or the week after? I think the week after. Yeah, April 8th inshallah. I'm going to be doing tafsir of the greatest surah in the Quran. That if you were to understand that tafsir, your salah will be taken to the next level. What's the greatest surah in the Quran? Yeah, the surah that you recite 17 times a day. You need to understand every single word so you can reflect in your salah, inshallah. Don't miss this one out. Go to my website and subscribe to this one, inshallah. It's going to be 6 hours. It's going to be webinars. And I choose a time where you can be at home. Last time we did it from 1 to 2. This time, inshallah, I'm going to do it from 8 to 9:30. Four times only. So Monday, Thursday. From the 8th, following week will be 15th. And then the following week, I think will be maybe like 20th or something. So it's just 2 weeks, four times, each time 1.5 hours. But wallahi, when you learn Surah Al-Fatiha and reflect on every single word, you will never be able to be distracted in your salah. Because many people come to me and say, I cannot focus on my salah. If you understand Al-Fatiha and you recite it the way it should be, you know, that will help you to have khushu' on your salah, inshallah. Okay? So, yes. Www, that's my first name, R-E-D-A, and Bidair, it's very simple, bed, where you sleep, E comes before I, Rida starts with R, Bidair ends with R, remember that by association, okay, so again, R-E-D-A, and Bidair, bed, where you sleep, E comes before I, and then Rida starts with R, Bidair ends with R, okay, .com. There's lots of materials there. Also, Ramadan is coming, right? And all of us want to have this Ramadan as the most memorable Ramadan, right? I have a lecture there. You can have access to it. It's called How to Make This Ramadan the Most Memorable Ramadan in My Life. It gives you tips how to prepare from now to make Ramadan very special, inshallah.